Would invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles. We are going to be reading from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Gracious God, sometimes we see your hands in the little events, and sometimes we see it in a broad sweep of history. So we ask this morning that you will stir our hearts, that we might be people of hope. Help us to seek you in your word. And keep us from growing weary as we wait, that we may not miss the glory of your appearing, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We open this word this morning. May it speak to us in a way that we know that you are working in our lives for your kingdom glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, the word of the Lord. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her the sixth month. For no word came from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. The events preceding the announcement to Mary and Joseph, we see, are carefully planned. They are directed by God Almighty. You see, every detail has been addressed to prepare the way for the Savior of the world. There is no way man could have ever conceived such a plan. There is no way for man to ever reach up into heaven. You see, ever since the beginning of time, it has been man's goal, man's dreams, he felt his destiny to reach up into heaven, to reach up to God. And yet so many religions of today promote that presence. But that's not true, because God came down. God reached down to men and women through the birth of his only son. So many religions today reach out about pleasing God and doing what they can to make him happy. With the story of the Tower of Babel is really so much more about man reaching up to God instead of waiting for God to reach down to man. So many idol worship was about pleasing their God. And again, God reaching down to man. God came down through the birth of his son. This morning, I would invite you to come with me on a little journey to the temple in Jerusalem, where this old man Zacharias, this priest, is discharging his priestly duties at the altar of incense. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears at the right side of the altar. Zacharias, whose wife Elizabeth had been childless, and is told by the angel that she will give birth to a son. Here's the miracle here. The couple is far past the age of childbearing. Several miles away, several days later, the same angel Gabriel appears to a young virgin named Mary who is engaged to a man, Joseph. And in a similar manner to Zacharias, there's the news of a forthcoming birth is given, but in this case, a birth is without the aid of a human father. Mary was to be with child, said the angel of the Holy Ghost. That same angel comes back a few days later to confirm this plan, God's plan to Joseph. With this historical backdrop, we see this morning these 13 verses that frame our study divides into three sections. We see there is the revelation, the Redeemer, and the response. And that particular passage is called the Annunciation that we've read this morning in Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. Let's look at the revelation. There are only two angels in the Bible mentioned by name. One is Gabriel. The other, Michael. Whenever Gabriel appears, we see that there's an announcement to be made. Jewish historians tell us that every Jewish woman of Mary's time prayed secretly so that if God willed, that they would be the chosen human mother of the Messiah. Every little girl's dream was that in that Jewish culture. Luke 1:28 says, "The angel of the Lord came unto Mary and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" We look very closely at that. We see that the angel Gabriel makes three statements to Mary. The first one, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Latin Vulgate, which was the agreed standard for theological study and debate, uses this phrase, "Hail thou full of grace." Some teach that this is a meaning that could be passed, the blessing that could be passed on to other people. In fact, the New Testament phrase, "greetings, you who are highly favored," is translated to Ephesians 1:6 to speak to all believers as accepted in the Beloved to praise His glorious grace. That we are accepted by God as His children because of our trust in Christ alone as our Savior from God's eternal wrath. That is what it means to be highly favored. So the angel was telling Mary that God smiled down upon her, that He had chosen her as the one through whom Jesus would be born into the world. Blessed are you among women. Now, if you're looking at your Bible this morning in this particular passage of Luke, you do not see that. But if you look at this passage in the King James Version, you will see that the Bible translators in the NIV have left something very important out when they translated it from the King James Version. You see, it's a passage that causes so much consternation. That same expression is used later in verse 42 when we see that Mary visits Elizabeth and in a loud voice she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the child that you should bear." What does the angel mean when he said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women"? The angel is saying basically to Mary is that of all the women who were born on earth, Mary, you have been chosen to be used as part of God to bring Christ Jesus into the world. There's no evidence of God's word that she was set apart because of any worthiness within herself. Mary is simply the recipient of God's grace and sovereignty that she is chosen for this task. Again, all who know Christ as their Lord and Savior have been graced by this same grace. God has chosen each one of us individually and collectively to be His children. You have been selected as part among all of God's to be part of his redemptive plan, and we rejoice in God's favor because he has bestowed upon us to be recipients of his grace. And how wonderful is that? We see Mary has been called and chosen, and we too are recipients of the same grace that he has bestowed upon Mary. Third statement is, the Lord is with you. It's kind of sandwiched in between those two, but it says the Lord is with you. That does not mean at that very moment that Christ was conceived in her womb, but instead it means that the Lord will help you. In the Old Testament, the phrase, the Lord be with you, it was like a common greeting as much as we would come up to someone today and say, hello. Gabriel was saying to Mary, the Lord be with you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will be an encouragement to you during these times. And little did Mary know, encouragement is one of those things she would really need. For now she was about to get the news the angel would bring. In verses 30 and 31 we read, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord. You'll conceive, give birth to a son, and you are going to call him Jesus. The word Jesus, it corresponds with the Old Testament name Joshua. It means Yahweh saves or Jehovah saves. And the name of Jesus, in fact, was a common name at the time of his birth. But by the end of the second century, the Jews and Gentiles stopped calling their sons Jesus because Jesus had turned their world and his world upside down by going to the cross and making everyone show due reverence for his holy and special name. The Redeemer. First, the angel said you'll conceive, and the second said that you'll give birth to a son. The third that you says that you will call him Jesus. The fourth point, we see that he will be great. The fifth is that he will be called the Son of the Most High. These are five prophecies fulfilled while Jesus Christ was on earth. It's a reiteration of what Isaiah had said hundreds of years prior. Wrapped up in those five prophecies are some of the greatest doctrines of the Christian faith that we have about Jesus Christ. I think so often we just glance over them. We just roll from one to another, right? You see that you'll conceive and give birth and call him Jesus, and he'll be great, and he'll be the Son of the Most High. It is so incredibly important that we take this apart, we unpack this, and we discover how important this is for our faith. If we look at it, we see, for instance, the statement, you'll conceive, it's the doctrine of the virgin birth. The second statement, to give birth to a son, that is the doctrine of the humanity of Jesus Christ. You shall call him Jesus. It's the reference of the Messiahship of Christ. And in the fourth statement, he will be great, which points to his omnipotence. And the fifth statement, he shall be called the Son of the Most High. We are told of his deity. It's overwhelming what the angel presents to Mary, and God was going to be born in her as a human being, but he did not begin there because he is the preexistent. And yet, as a man, he would begin in Mary's womb. Finally, there are two other statements made by the angel to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. The first one says, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. That will be fulfilled in the future. The last prophecy was this, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This also awaits the future fulfillment for when Christ does return to earth. How does Mary respond to all of this? Could you imagine a young Jewish girl, betrothed to be married, is told these powerful words by an angel? I would think we're probably not far off by saying the first thing is Mary's greatly confused, greatly troubled at his words, wondering what kind of a greeting might this be? In Luke 1:29, more than likely, I would imagine Mary had never seen an angel before. But there was something about this holy creature of God that troubled her spirit, causing the angel to comfort her with these words, "Fear not." She considers what she heard, and the scripture goes on to say at the end of verse 29 that after her confusion came some consideration, that she wondered, what kind of a greeting might this be? The phrase "wondered" means that she turned it over and over again. She replays in her mind, what is going on here? I would imagine there would be this sense of wondering, this uneasiness that overcame her, and she saw what was happening of what the angel's words were to her. She does some investigation, her own personal investigation. She considers just what had happened. I would imagine there would have been one of those moments that it would kind of be, huh? I would imagine she would almost be looking around to see if she was the only one being spoken to. I would imagine it would have taken her and maybe shaken her to the very core in the main, because Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I am still a virgin?" Mary has every right to question what's going on here, because what was going to happen to her had never happened, ever. The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." I don't imagine Mary would understand the doctrinal significance of what that statement is, but there's a miracle going to take place here. A virgin is going to give birth to the Son of God. Note how God listens to her questions and her doubts. Isn't that the same thing that he does to us in our walk with Christ? In our doubts, in our worries, in our fears, in our questions. The angel adds, "Even this Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has been said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." So there's no surprise that Mary arose in those days, went to the country, the hill country in haste, into the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Mary submits herself to the will of God, still filled with doubts. Prior to a visit with Elizabeth, Mary must have thought about the struggle that her and Joseph would have had, because when he learns that his wife is to be with child, and yet she had never been with any other man, they had not even been married yet. The engagement process was just beginning. She couldn't contemplate the grief that would have caused to her husband. And yet, what about her family? What about Joseph's family? And yet, she'd never be able to comprehend the grief that she would know later at the cross of her beloved son crucified. But listen closely to the words in verse 38. Mary says these words, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." In essence, she's saying, "Lord, I don't understand what's all going to happen. It's never happened in the history of the world, and yet you say it's going to happen to me. Lord, I want you to know that I am your person. I am willing to do for you, with me, in me, through me, anything that you choose. And so it is, I am your servant. May your word be fulfilled." We've all been through seasons of our life when our dreams are shattered, our hopes are defeated, our plans denied, and the key to the word is our dreams, hopes, and plans. God has plans for each one of us that we don't fully understand, and we may never have a chance to fully understand yet, but God is something far beyond our comprehension to give us, but we must trust him. We must have faith in him. We must place our confidence in him. We must accept his plan for us. In fact, we must embrace his plan for us. And only when we embrace it and say to the Lord, here I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. It is your will, Lord, not mine. Then we too sing a new song in the life that we live. And we experience a new Christ, a Christ that we knew never existed, but a Christ that is waiting for us to take that step, to be obedient to what he's calling us to do. He's not calling us to come every Sunday, sit in a pew, go home, and the rest of the week and do whatever we like. That's not what the Christian walk is about. The Bible's filled with annunciation stories, and I have one, and so do each one of you. I would venture to say that even some of us have more than one of the annunciations in our lifetime. And simply put, our annunciation is God's call and our response to the name and call of Jesus. He announced his presence, and we will say, yes, Lord, I come. Know that God will walk through you, through anything and everything. When God calls you, he promises to be with you every step of the way, and like with Mary, let him lead you. When we praise God, these become our Magnificats. The wonder of the Annunciation is that God declared that the miraculous will come out of the ordinary, and God has shown us that which is so far beyond us, it's already emerging within us, for God has declared that what is far greater than you and I comes not as we expect, but it comes from the divine presence of Christ. So today I invite you in that rediscovering of the joy of our faith through the joy of Mary, who shattered dreams, hopes denied, plans defeated, were remade into a God's plan into our salvation. Surprise. Embrace the surprises of life. God is there and he promises to be there. We seek the Lord this week. My prayer is that you ask God to make us sensitive, to open to his leading. This week, reread over these words between Mary and Gabriel in her hymn of joy, and hold on to those powerful words from Gabriel, because with God, nothing is impossible. You see, Mary took those words of Gabriel, and she was obedient to be with God who he called her to be. She experienced and personified the impossible, which became possible. God's will is to be made clear in life, and we obey. Nothing's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. So fear not, for God is with you. Allow me this small story. It was time for the annual Christmas pageant. The people in charge of finding how they could use Johnny without jeopardizing the whole presentation. You see, Johnny was one of those big, clumsy, awkward kids. That kind of sounds familiar. But he was the same age as his friends. 3 inches taller, wasn't coordinated, seems to fall all over himself. Yes, Joanne, we have a few of them, didn't we? But you can imagine he was always the last kid chosen for teams. What's more, he was always saying the wrong things, and everybody just sort of put up with Johnny. They decided he'd make a great innkeeper. He had this gruff character who would do the part well, saying a firm no to Mary and Joseph as they came knocking on the door as he practiced his lines. And on the night of the pageant, dressed in his innkeeper garb, Johnny stood by the door, and when the knock came, he said in a gruff voice, "We have no room here tonight." Joseph said, "But my wife is with child. We've tried all the inns in the town. They're all filled. There's nowhere to go. You were the last one. If we cannot stay with you, we have to stay outdoors." Johnny was supposed to say, "Well, there's no room here. I can't help it." And slam the door. As he started to slam the door, Joseph put his arm around Mary, and she laid her head on his shoulder, started to walk away. Big gruff Johnny forgot it was a pageant and said, wait a minute, come back, you can have my room. Some people thought that Johnny had ruined the pageant, but those who knew the real meaning of Christmas recognized that he made that pageant a success. And my prayer for us as we journey through this season of Advent is that God will give each one of us the spirit of Mary, that I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. If he does that, and we do that, then Christmas, each day, every day of the year, our life will be this continual experience of heavenly worship. We'll be able to sort out that clutter, that busyness of life, those things that weigh us down, that pull us down, that take us back from Christ. We're going to be able to find room for Christ, and we're going to be able to submit to his will in our life. Sounds real simple, but it's probably the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. We're called to love God, to obey God, to do the will of God, and to love one another. By God's grace, we can do the best we can, and one day we will hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you for the unending grace that's given through Christ Jesus, and help us, Father, to stay attentive. Help us to be focused on your word, to your will for our lives. May the Spirit lead us as you desire. Help us, O God, to show the love and grace to one another. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.